Well, Stephen knows the verse in Proverbs about a bribe being a helpful thing, and he gave me a little present right before, and I didn't know why, but now I do. So, but anyways, bribe worked. I'm going to let him slide, and there are other days ahead. Is there any resemblance between football and football? There were some French exchange students who were in the area in the last few days. One of them had come to Mountaintop, and Gina Allen had coordinated them staying with their host families, and they were getting ready to go back, flew back to France yesterday. But two of them, Kim and Ann and I and Joseph for part of the time, were getting to spend some time with them, and they said one thing they'd really like to do is to go see an American football game. They'd never seen it, never seen it on television, seen it maybe in a little clips in a movie, but that was it. So we went out to the Southeast Guilford High School football game and watched the Falcons get beat by the Cowboys of Southwest Guilford. But after we watched just probably a few plays, as we tried to explain that to them, one of them said, now I know why people in France don't play football. You know, that they found out there is a resemblance between football, as we call it here in America, and football, as soccer is known around the world. In both games, you use your feet, at least to some degree, and use a ball. But other than that, that's about where the similarity and the resemblance ends. Well, we've been thinking a little bit about resemblances, and I'm going to ask you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Now, we've been thinking about the resemblance between Moses in the Old Testament and the Lord Jesus Christ, who is revealed for us in the New Testament. And we found that actually in the New Testament, where the Lord Jesus is revealed, of course, he is actually much in the Old Testament too. He is the subject of the Old Testament, as he is of the New Testament, of the whole Bible. The Lord Jesus is the central focus. But in the Old Testament, where we find Moses characterized and brought to us, in the New Testament, we've seen the two of them often side by side, at least their names or something about them. And we've been considering some of these resemblances and how Moses is used to draw our attention to Jesus Christ. We've begun with a passage in Deuteronomy 18, and I'll just read one of those verses this morning. Deuteronomy 18, 18. When the Lord said, I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto you. Like unto you. He was speaking to Moses, and Moses would pass this on to the nation of Israel. Moses, I'm going to raise up a prophet, and he's going to be like you. We've seen that fulfilled in the New Testament. We've considered Moses and the Lord Jesus together in the New Testament, and we've seen the resemblance in their duties as prophets, but we've seen that the Lord Jesus went beyond anything that Moses could have imagined doing as a spokesman for God, because the Lord Jesus is God. And we've also seen the resemblance in their deliveries from God. John chapter 1, where we read that by Moses was delivered the law, but by the Lord Jesus Christ came grace and truth. The Lord Jesus fulfilling the law perfectly, but bringing grace, and with that grace, the very truth of God, that God can be gracious to us through the work of the Lord Jesus. And then last week we looked together and saw their resemblance in their dialogue on the mountain. They're on that mountain of transfiguration when Moses and Elijah appeared in glory, and the disciples, Peter, James, and John, saw the Lord Jesus in his glory. And he was far beyond anything that Moses or Elijah in all of their greatness could ever present, the Lord Jesus. And we see him again this morning, and we're going to consider together another thought of the resemblance between Moses and the Lord Jesus in the New Testament, and that is a resemblance in their disciples. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we have touched on this and looked at this passage several times in our study, looking at the nation of Israel going from Egypt to Canaan, because a number of the Old Testament events, the events recorded in the Old Testament concerning the nation of Israel, are referred to here in 1 Corinthians 10. And so we have made our way here. But I want you to notice for right now the first two verses of 1 Corinthians 10. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. I want you to hold your place here. I'm going to just read again that second verse. They were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And if you would go to the book of Galatians, you just sang through these, so hopefully you can get to it pretty quickly. Two books on into your New Testament. The third chapter of Galatians. And for now, we will just read one verse. It's the 27th verse. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. If you want to hold that spot, you can. We'll be back there in a little while. But for right now, go to Romans chapter 6. Back the other way. Four books back. Romans, the sixth chapter. And we're going to just read at this point verse 3. Romans chapter 6, the third verse of that chapter, as Paul, by the Spirit of God, writes to the church at Rome and also to us. Romans chapter 6 and verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Now you might notice, hopefully you did, the relationship between those two verses and verse 2 in 1 Corinthians 10. In 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 2, we see that the Israelites were baptized unto Moses. And we find in Galatians 3:27 and in Romans chapter 6 and verse 3 that believers in the Lord Jesus are baptized into him. In the Greek, the same words, the same preposition, the same noun, or rather the same verb, baptized into or unto Moses in 1 Corinthians 10, Jesus Christ in Galatians and Romans. We're thinking this morning for a few moments about the disciples of Moses, the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. A disciple, literally, the word means a learner. To disciple someone means to teach them. To be a disciple means to be a learner. And we find that a learner, as we find it in the Scripture, whether the person was learning from Moses or learning from the Lord Jesus, in order to learn from them, they had to be with them, and so they followed them. And so we normally find that a disciple is a follower. The thought of learning assumes that of following. And so we have here those in 1 Corinthians 10 who were followers of Moses. And we find here in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 2 that all of these followers of Moses were baptized into Moses or unto Moses. The word baptize literally means to immerse. That's what the word means. If you go to someone who speaks Greek and you gave them the Greek verb that is translated baptize, you would find that that word means to immerse. And actually, the word from the Greek has been brought over into the English without being translated. You would hear the Greek speaker, if you could understand their accent, speaking of baptizo or something like that. It's the same root word, same basic word, brought into English and translated baptize, baptism. And this word literally means to immerse, the thought of taking something and placing it into something else, into a different environment. And so we find here that these disciples were baptized unto Moses. And so as we look at that and we see the other two verses we've already read about being baptized into Jesus Christ, we find that these disciples were immersed into their respective leaders. Now, baptism, as we find it in the Word of God, is often a physical symbol of a spiritual reality. The water baptism that first comes to our minds when we think of baptism is a physical symbol. We sometimes baptize individuals here. Someone who has trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. We take them and that individual is immersed into another environment, into the water, and brought out of that water. They are baptized. That is a physical symbol. It's symbolizing something that has happened to them already spiritually, a spiritual reality. And so as we look at baptize and baptism in the Scriptures, we have to look at the context and say, what is it that is being taught here in this particular passage? It may not be water baptism, though water baptism is that symbol of the spiritual realities of being baptized, as we'll see this morning particularly, into Christ. So there's the thought of the disciples being immersed into their leaders. And with that immersion, I would like to suggest two things particularly stand out. One of them is confidence in the leader. In order to be baptized into that leader, or as a result of being baptized into that leader, you are showing your confidence in that leader. Otherwise, you would not follow that person. Moses stood at the Red Sea and he held up his staff, a staff those people had been watching and seeing, and the waters of the Red Sea parted and Moses said, "Let's go." What would be your first thought? Now, it's one thing to read about it. It's even something else to watch a portrayal of it in a movie. What would you be thinking? Standing, looking across that sea, seeing those waters raised up like walls on either side of you, and he says, "Let's go." If you didn't have confidence in Moses, you wouldn't be behind him, following, going into that water. So there's got to be confidence in the leader. And that confidence leads us to commitment to that leader. And so we think of being immersed into a leader, we're thinking of being placed into someone in whom we have confidence and someone to whom we are willing to commit ourselves. And that's what happened to the nation of Israel. And so that is also what happens to the believer in the Lord Jesus. So we're going to look this morning at Moses' disciples very briefly in their baptism with him, as we find it here in 1 Corinthians 10. And then look at these two passages, which are more relevant to us concerning the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And their, or our, baptism into him. And again, we'll see some contrast. Whenever we see Moses and the Lord Jesus together, we find some contrast because the Lord Jesus is so far beyond Moses. Moses was a wonderful man of God. Moses was used of God, but the Lord Jesus is God. Moses said, "There'll be a prophet like me." The Lord said, "Yes, there will be a prophet like you." But we find that as they're placed together in the Scriptures, the Lord Jesus is far superior to Moses, as he is to everyone. Well, first of all, Moses' disciples were baptized into him. And we find here in verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 10 that all of our fathers, Paul says, he's speaking of the ancestors of the nation of Israel, all of those Israelites who came out of Egypt, they were redeemed by blood, they were brought through that Red Sea, they all came out and they were under the cloud. And we find back in Exodus 13, 21, you probably remember from our study or from your own studying, it says there, "And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar or a column of cloud to lead them in the way." So this cloud was the visible presence and glory of God. God, we read, He went before them in the cloud. And so this cloud was the visible presence and glory of God. But here we read that they were under the cloud. A very interesting preposition used in this way, because we think of the cloud as before them, and when we read about it, normally it is before them. But listen to Numbers chapter 14 and verse 14. "And tell it to the inhabitants of the land, for they have heard that Thou, Lord, art among this people, that Thou, Lord, art seen face to face, and that Thy cloud standeth over them, and that Thou goest before them by day in a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire by night." So this cloud was not only before them, but it was also over them as a covering. Psalm 105 verse 39 says that God spread a cloud for a covering and a fire to give light in the night. He did that for the nation of Israel. So there's that covering. So we find that these people were under the cloud, and they also passed through the sea. Of course, speaking of the Red Sea, as we've already mentioned that, it was parted, and they passed through. We read in Exodus chapter 14 that Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its strength when the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the middle of the sea, and the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them, but the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the middle of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on the right hand and on their left. So we find that all of these people under that cloud, going through that sea, and he immediately says, and they were all baptized unto Moses. They were all identified with Moses as their leader. They had enough confidence in him to follow him through that sea. They made a commitment that they were going to follow him. And they were baptized unto him. It's interesting how they were baptized in the cloud and in the sea. Again, water baptism is a symbol of a spiritual reality. It's a physical symbol. What is a cloud? Of course, a cloud is a visible collection of water droplets suspended in the air. So above them is water. And they go through the sea. On either side, there are walls of water, and they're going through the water, covered by the water, really a symbol of what we have as a symbol of baptism. And they were being baptized unto Moses. They were committing themselves to that one in whom they had confidence, to Moses, their leader. But notice, if you will, just pick up with me here in this passage here in 1 Corinthians 10. Look at verse 5. "But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted." Verse 11. "Now all these things happen unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There is no temptation or trial taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." These things were examples to us. Their identification with Moses, their confidence in him, their commitment to him, going through that sea and into the wilderness. And yet with many of them, most of them, almost all of them, God was not pleased. We've seen that in our study. They didn't believe God. They didn't trust God. And most of them died in the wilderness as the nation wandered. All of those 20 years of age and older, except Joshua and Caleb, died. They were overthrown there in the wilderness. And this is an example to us. And we see there in verse 12 that we need to be on guard. We need to be aware, but we also need to know from verse 13 that victory is available. You see, Moses' leadership was limited. Moses' leadership was limited. They had confidence in him, but Moses was only a human being. Moses himself failed and was not able to go into the promised land. They committed themselves to Moses, and they should have. But Moses was only a man used of God, but still a man. But we have the true victory, as Paul writes here in 1 Corinthians, in the New Testament. He's writing of the Lord Jesus, who has come and who has given himself for us and who has made it possible that we might have true victory available in him. You see, the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ have an ability to please God that is beyond anything that the disciples of Moses could ever have dreamed. We are in a blessed position. Those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, we have the ability to have victory. Those who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ here this morning, you have the opportunity to hear of this lovely one. And we're going to go to Galatians chapter 3. Christ's disciples baptized into him. Now remember, we have a physical symbol of a spiritual reality. The spiritual reality is something that we cannot see, though hopefully we will see evidences of that spiritual reality, of being immersed into Christ, of being placed in Christ. The physical symbol is that of water baptism, and we need to be careful that we keep those distinguished, the physical symbol and the spiritual reality. There's no magic in the physical symbol. It is just that, a symbol, a picture. Here in Galatians chapter 3, we have the first of two results we want to look at of being baptized into Christ. And the first is this, we're going to look at it as the disciples' dress. Now, guys, don't get upset here. I'm not talking about a dress like a woman's dress, but our attire, our clothing, how we dress. And again, notice verse 27 that we've already read. In fact, go back, if you would, to verse 26. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Who's he talking to? He's talking to everyone who has received the Lord Jesus as Savior. They're born again. They have placed their faith for salvation in Christ Jesus. They've been made the children of God. Verse 27, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, a spiritual reality pictured by a physical symbol, have put on Christ. There's that accompanying result to being placed into Christ. We have put on Christ. Baptism into Christ results in a vital change in the life. The context of this is a question. You could find it back in the beginning of the chapter, verse 2. He says, this only would I learn of you. Did you receive the Spirit of God, by the works of law or by the hearing of faith? And he goes on through the whole chapter to show them, remind them, convince them it was by faith in the Lord Jesus that they received the Spirit of God, not by works of the law. By faith, we find in this chapter, we have the Spirit of God. By faith in the Lord Jesus, we are made righteous before God. By faith in the Lord Jesus, we receive blessing. By faith in the Lord Jesus, we receive life. By faith in the Lord Jesus, we receive the promise. By faith in the Lord Jesus, we are justified. By faith in the Lord Jesus, we have a position in the family of God. It's all by faith. And faith in the Lord Jesus should should bring a vital change in the life. And being placed in Christ involves also being clothed with Christ. And that word, that phrase there in the Greek, put on Christ, that word, that the Greek word for put on is normally used for putting on clothing. That's the picture here that he paints. And the thought here, really in the context, is that of a toga that the Roman fathers would give to their sons to wear when they came of age. When they no longer were under the tutelage of an overseer, a guardian, but now they've reached that full age of maturity and they receive this toga and they put it on and they are clothed in that. And he said, in the same way, you are full grown of age as it relates to privilege and responsibility. Now, we know that there is a maturing process as believers. That's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about that place of receiving the privileges and responsibilities of being a child of God. And he said, all of you have that, and now you have those, that clothing. You have the Lord Jesus, and that should impact your life. Most everyone here knows Mark Armfield. He just looked up at me. Now he looked up at me. Most of you know Mark Armfield, but I don't know how many of you know Cletus Yarborough. A few of you know Cletus Yarborough. Now, Cletus usually shows up at Mountaintop Youth Camp and occasionally at the Fall Festival. But when Mark Armfield puts in his Bubba teeth and puts on his thick rim glasses with masking tape in the middle and pulls his hat on and his bib overalls and his wig, he becomes Cletus Yarborough. And I tell you, I'm sad. Mark, you want to come up here sometime. I would have been a great object lesson to get you up here as Cletus this morning, because these folks don't know Cletus. But if you saw Mark, and I don't know how many people have told me, when Mark Armfield dresses up like Cletus Yarborough, he becomes Cletus Yarborough. Now, I'm not sure if that's the real Mark Armfield just finding its way out through Cletus Yarborough or not. But he clothes himself, as it were, with Cletus Yarborough, and he becomes a different person for that particular point of time. Sometimes we hear the saying, clothes make the man. Well, clothes do make the man, do make the woman, when we're clothed with the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to think for a few moments about the purposes for our dress, what we wear. And you can relate it to what you're wearing this morning or what you wear anytime. When we think of putting on Christ, being baptized into Him, having our confidence in Him, committing ourselves to Him, receiving Him as Savior, when we trust Him as Savior from our sins, we are clothed with Him. We become a part of His family. First purpose for our dress, and we find it all the way back in the book of Genesis. And today, we would say it's modesty. Modesty. You remember back in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 25, when God created Adam, and then from Adam He created Eve. He built Eve. We read that they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. But then you know what happened. When they ate of that tree, of the fruit of that tree, of the knowledge of good and evil, God had told them not to. But they did. And we read that the eyes of both of them were open and they knew they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And then, of course, the Lord God came looking for them and called Adam, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And later in chapter 3, we read that unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. They were ashamed. They recognized their nakedness because of sin, and they were ashamed. And the clothing that we wear is for modesty, to cover us. The Lord Jesus is our clothing spiritually. He covers our shame. In Hebrews chapter 4, we read that the Word of God is alive, is powerful, it's sharper than a two-edged sword. It pierces even to where it can divide apart the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents, motives of the heart. And we read, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in God's sight, but all things are naked and open under the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. He said, we're going to answer to God who created us. And when we see ourselves in the light of the Word of God, the Spirit of God, taking the Word of God and shining it into our hearts and our lives, when we look at that in honesty, in the mirror, as we sang, God's Word is a mirror, we see ourselves there in our nakedness, we are ashamed before God. We should be. But the Lord Jesus covers our shame. The Lord Jesus came and He took our shame. He was willing to undergo the shame of the cross. He was willing to go there and to suffer for our sins. He was willing to be made sin for us that we might have our lives vitally changed, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him, that we might be right before God. And all of us who recognize our sinfulness before God, and we recognize the Lord Jesus as the one who took our sin on Himself, and He took our shame, and He paid the price that God demanded. The price of blood, the blood of a perfect victim, an innocent victim, the sinless Lord Jesus, took our place. And when we receive Him as Savior, the one who died for us and rose again, we are clothed with Christ and He covers our shame. And that passage in Hebrews 4 that speaks of God looking and seeing and nothing is hidden from Him, it goes on to say, seeing then that we have a great high priest. And the writer to the Hebrews says we can be so thankful. Those of us who are clothed with Christ, that we have the Lord Jesus, the one in whom we are clothed in that spiritual reality. We have Him at God the Father's right hand and He intercedes for us. He's our mediator. And when we sin and we fail God, the Lord Jesus said, I've paid for that sin. I've taken that. He is clothed in me. And therefore we can come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Our clothing is for modesty. And the Lord Jesus covers our shame. We are clothed with Him. The second purpose of our clothing is protection. Our physical clothing shelters our bodies. And when it's hot, we don't think so much about that. But when it gets cold, we sure do. We're thankful for clothing. And we dress differently in different cultures based on the elements that we're having to deal with. Whether it's cold or hot or rainy or dry or sunny or cloudy. We dress accordingly to protect our bodies. And the Lord Jesus is our clothing. Our clothing. To protect us from the elements. The elements of this wicked culture in which we live. Not just the culture of the United States of America, but the culture of the whole world, the world system behind which is Satan. Satan is behind it, moving it slowly sometimes, quickly other times, obviously at some points, very unnoticed at other times, very subtly, but He's behind it all. And the elements of this culture are coming against us, trying to pull us into sin and into disregard for God's Word and into trying to do things in our own strength and into focusing on ourselves instead of focusing on God. And the elements of this culture come against us, but the clothing of the Lord Jesus protects us from that which would harm us. And if you're going to go out working, you're going to wear certain clothing. Clothing that's right for working. If you're going to go out walking, you may wear something different. If you're going to go out to war, you're surely going to wear yet something different. But the Lord Jesus is our clothing. He covers us perfectly. It doesn't matter whether we're working for Him or warring against Satan and our enemies or walking with Him through this life in everything that we're doing. As a believer, He perfectly covers us and clothes us. He protects us. We read in Ephesians chapter 6 about the whole armor of God. Put it on that you can be able to stand against the trickery of the devil. And the Lord Jesus is, in essence, all of those pieces of armor. That belt of truth. He is the truth, as well as the way and the life. That breastplate of righteousness, He is the righteous one. Those shoes or sandals or boots of the gospel of peace, He is the Prince of Peace. The shield of God's faithfulness, He is the one who is faithful, and we'll see that as we look at Moses and the Lord Jesus in the book of Hebrews. He is the faithful one, the one who is faithful and true. Salvation, that helmet of salvation on our heads. He is the Savior. Jehovah saves. Jesus. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And He is the Word of God. We are clothed with the Lord Jesus. For modesty, for protection, and finally for appearance. Our clothing changes the way that we look. And we dress a certain way to appear a certain way. If you go for a job interview, you're probably going to dress differently than if you're out shoveling manure in a cattle stall or a horse stall, aren't you? I hope so. We're going to dress differently. And the Lord Jesus changes our look. And when we receive Him as Savior, we are now identified with Him. We have on that toga that identifies us with Him, on that uniform. And again, when we have water baptism, when we are baptized, it is a physical symbol of that spiritual reality that now I am identified with the Lord Jesus. I was already identified with the Lord Jesus through faith in Him before I ever went down in that water and came back up. But that was a picture, an illustration of what had happened spiritually. And now I'm identified with Christ, and also I'm identified like Christ. I'm a Christian, a Christ one. I'm a follower of the Lord Jesus. I'm learning from Him. My life should be reflecting the one with whom I am identified, the one in whom I am immersed. He clothes me. People should look at me and they should see His life. They should see the fruit of the Spirit. They should see love and joy and peace and patience. They should see faithfulness and gentleness and kindness. They should see humility. They should see self-control. They should see the Lord Jesus. And if you know Him as Savior, when they look at you, you're clothed with the Lord Jesus. They should see the Lord Jesus in your life. You know, Moses' disciples had the cloud covering them. They were under the cloud. And that was wonderful. And at that time in history, the very best place you could be, under the cloud, the presence of God. But today, we are clothed with Christ. If we have trusted Him as Savior, that is so much more wonderful than being under the cloud. He's with me all the time. He said, I'll never leave you. You're clothed with me. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. He is closer than a brother. The intimacy of clothing right against you is closer than anything else. Your clothing physically. The Lord Jesus said, I am with you. I'm not just over here. I'm not just up there and down here. He's all those places, but He's in me. He's in every believer. And he unites us with every believer in the Lord Jesus everywhere, all the time. You notice what he says there, verse 27. For as many as you of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, neither bond nor free, neither male nor female. For you're all one in Christ Jesus. Of course, there are still people who are nationally and physically Jews and ones who were non-Jews. Yes, there are still some people who may be enslaved in this world system and some who are free. Yes, there are men and there are women. But no matter what your standing is in any area of life, if you know the Lord Jesus, we are all one in Christ and we all wear the same clothing, the Lord Jesus. But I want to close, if you'll turn with me to Romans 13, very quickly, just one verse. We are clothed in Christ. When we trust the Lord Jesus as Savior, we are clothed with Christ. But if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, know that we also have a responsibility in that. A daily, practical responsibility. Notice the last verse of Romans 13. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Put ye on. That's the same Greek phrase as we have in Galatians 3:27, just in a different voice and tense. We have been placed into Christ as we have trusted Him as Savior. We have been clothed with Him. That's not something we did. That's something God did. But in a practical sense, we need to clothe ourselves with Christ every day. Practically speaking, we need to recognize His relationship with us. We need to recognize the importance of having Him on for modesty, for protection, for appearance. That intimacy that He makes available with us, to us, we need to take advantage of that. We need to be in His Word. We need to be listening to His voice. We need to be speaking to Him all through the day. We need to be recognizing that we are a reflection of the Lord Jesus. And if you have proclaimed that you are a believer, if you have gone into the waters of baptism and come back up, then you have said, I am identified with Christ. You've done that in a physical way. Or maybe you have spoken those words or let someone know or others know that you are a Christian. Then people are watching our lives, and we need to reflect the Lord Jesus in the way that we live, in the choices that we make, in the way that we speak, in the tone of voice even that we use, in the things that are important to us, in the way we respond to situations. God will enable us to do that. It's by faith. By faith. Paul said, did you get the Spirit of God by the works of the law or by faith? The obvious answer from Galatians 3 is by faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourself, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Let's close in prayer. I'd love to talk with you more about these things, and let's pray one for another during this week. Father, we thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the wonderful privilege of being baptized into Christ. Father, we thank you for the physical symbol, but we thank you most of all for the spiritual reality. And we thank you that associated with that is our being clothed with the Lord Jesus. Father, thank you for such a wonderful provision for our modesty, for our protection, and for our appearance. And Father, help us to be faithful to put Him on. Father, daily, moment by moment, as we live throughout our lives here, Father, on this earth, as we journey through the wilderness. And Father, I pray for any here this morning who do not know the Lord Jesus, Father, that you would convict them of their standing before you. Might they know that you look and you see every shameful thought, every sinful intent of the heart. Father, you see it in every one of us. Father, for those who do not know the Lord Jesus, might they see themselves in dire straits. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus and pray in His name. Amen. The Lord bless you.